We are supposed to have markers in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Of course, there's no guarantee we'll get to that. But if we do, we'll have it marked. And we're supposed to have a marker in Ephesians, chapter 2. And then we will be opening to 1 John. And you probably have a marker there too. And we will be starting in 1 John, actually kind of picking up where we left off this morning. And we may go over to a few of those other places, but we will come back again to 1 John. Now, we started in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, but let's just go ahead and jump down to verse 3, because that's where we really started concentrating. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, one of the things that we established this morning was that we can know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So immediately in this, John is letting us know there really doesn't have to be any doubt or questions about your relationship with God. Not only can you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that yes, indeed, you are born again, but also you can know Him. It's more than you ever... Have you ever heard of those prearranged weddings? This happens sometimes back in what we refer to as Bible times, where a young girl would be pledged to sometimes a grown man, and she might not meet that man until she reaches the age whereat her parents would give her to this man. Now, you can imagine here you are, 13, 14, 16-year-old girl, and you're being handed over to some 50-year-old man that you've never met before in your life. That it happened like that. So, I mean, hi, how are you? Yes, I do. I now pronounce you. Well, he's saying it goes beyond that. He says, I'm telling you how you can have an assurance of knowing that you, yes, you are born again, but also that you know Him. You can know that you know Him. And he says the condition of that is if you keep His commandments. And in verse 4, he kind of reiterates this. He says, a person that says, oh yeah, I know Him, and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's strong language. He's a liar. You know, we're not supposed to call people liars, but God's calling people liars. He says, he that doesn't keep the commandments. Well, we took a look at that to find out what he was talking about where he says commandments. And we found out that he explicitly is not talking about anything that has to do with the ordinances of the law. And I would, if you weren't here this morning, I strongly recommend that you get the tape from this morning, because we fine-tooth combed that over in Ephesians to understand it. Well, he tells us something else in verse 5. In verse 3 and 4, he's using the word commandments. In verse 5, he says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." So he says commandments, commandments in 3 and 4. But then in verse 5, he says word. Well, keeping your place here, we look back over at Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to turn over there real quickly. We'll just glance at it, read through it once, to understand what he's talking about, where he says, "But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so when we go back over to John chapter 2, verse 5, and it says, "But whoso keepeth His word," and we see in Galatians that he says that the law is fulfilled in this one word, that you love your neighbor as yourself, we could insert that phrase in this verse and not be incorrect. "But whoso loveth his neighbor as himself, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Then we looked over in John chapter 4, verse 12, and we saw this restated, not word for word, but in a very similar fashion, where he says, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. So we can see the similarity between these two verses, and we found out that what He's not saying is this. If I love you, if I choose to love you, my choice to love you is the thing that causes God's love to be perfected in me. What He's saying is, if you love people, if you love your brother, if you love your neighbor as yourself, what that means is that the love of God has been perfected or matured inside of you. Another way to look at that or to think of it would be this. If God's love is being perfected and maturing in you, then the fruit of that love is that you're going to love people. You're going to love in the way that God wants you to love. You're going to love according to what He has instructed us in His Word. All right, now let's take this further, because when we start talking about love, all too often, it's almost like everybody nods their head, yes, that's right, preach it, brother, love everybody, don't kick the dog, and all this other kind of stuff. And it's like we turn it into some kind of a feel-good emotion. Well, sure, I love you, I love everybody. You ever heard somebody stand up and testify? You know, oh, I just love God and I love everybody. Just pray for me that I make it through. Testimony times can be dangerous times. When people stand up and say that, I give them the benefit of the doubt that they're telling the truth, but yet on the inside, I have my doubts, because that's just such a coined phrase anymore. You know, like the boy that cried wolf, you know, eventually people got tired of hearing it. Well, you know, maybe that's a confession of things that aren't as though they were. I love you. Anyway. What he's talking about in this is that one of the earmarks, the manifestations of God's love being perfected and matured in you, is that you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. And this is not the only earmark, because what we're taking a look at here is, in essence, I guess we could, one way of putting it is the power of walking in love. It's not just love itself. It's the power of walking in love. What is the result of walking in love? Or what are the results of walking in love? Because, you know, folks, I don't think we have to go too far back in our own history, various churches that we've been to where I'm guessing every single one of us in here could stand up and testify that we have seen extremely horrendous demonstrations of non-love in churches. Now, it's not supposed to be that way, because, quite honestly, in some situations, you would find more, quote, love if you were a member of the Eagles Club than being a member of a certain church. I heard a story one time, and I'm trying to remember who told me this. But anyway, he went into a church to preach. And if I could remember, boy, you'd know who this is. He went into a church to preach. And the church was just about ready to split. And what had happened was this, to make a long story short, there was one group of people that wanted the piano on this side of the platform, and there was another group of people that wanted the piano on this side of the platform. And so the this side of the platform people sat on this side of the church, and the this side of the platform people sat on this side of the church. And when he found out what was going on, he walked over and pushed the piano in the middle of the platform and said, "There, get over it." True. True. Now, how are you going to win people to Jesus if God's love is pouring through you? You know, I've heard stories. Well, no, let me get beyond the stories. I've had experiences where people talk about loving Jesus and, oh, I love Him and He's the best friend I've got and all this other. Then 2 minutes, 5 minutes later, they're cussing like a sailor. They don't love Him. Let me tell you something. You cannot be desperately in love with Jesus, and when something kind of tips your apple cart, you let out a stream of profanities. You can't be that much in love with him because of what that love will do to you, because of the transforming power of his love. It's not to say that somebody like that doesn't love him, but they love him as best as they can at that level where they are. See? But they're not as in love with him as they think and as they would want to profess. Well, he says in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Now, this is a clue right here that if you want to walk in confidence with God, meaning confidence that you, number one, are born again, and number two, he doesn't turn his back on you whenever you do something wrong. You know, I've heard people say that dumb things, man. Like, if you're in sin, God's not going to listen to your prayers. That is so stupid. Because what if the one prayer I offer up is to repent? Do you see what I'm saying? How dumb that is. He might not answer all of what you pray, but he's going to listen. If he didn't listen to the prayer of somebody who sins, nobody could get born again. You know, sometimes we just don't think about the goofy stuff that we say. He says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." This gives us a confidence to know what our walk with him is like and how deep we're walking with him because of the measure of love. Now, here's the problem with this. So many people in the body of Christ are walking so far out of God's love that they really don't know what it's like to be in the presence of God's love. Now, I'm not trying to indict anybody here because I can't see your heart to know what your walk is like. I'm talking the body of Christ in general, all right? Because people who've been born again for a long time, spirit-filled for a long time, you can pretty well tell where they're walking with God by the kinds of questions they ask, by the kinds of things that they say. You just know. You know what I'm saying? For example, stuff about healing. Well, you know, if it's God's will, then I'll be healed. You're not walking in his love, because when you're walking in his love, you're going to understand it's his will to heal you. And it won't be just a mental assent. Well, the preacher said it and he showed me things in the Word of God. So, yes, praise God. It's got to be right. And I believe it. It goes beyond just the fact you've been convinced mentally that he does want to heal you. Down on the inside of you, there's something that just won't turn loose of the fact that you know God wants you healed. Now get this. This one may throw some of you a curve. Even if you've turned your back on him and you're living in sin, he still wants you healed. Oh, now, Brother Martin, I don't know. I heard that preacher on TV say that, you know, you can't get healed if you're living in sin. Tell that to all those people Jesus healed. God wants you healed. He wants you healed. All right? Now see, when you are walking in deeper and deeper levels of his love, you get to the point you know that. It's not a matter of, I hope I know it, or I believe it because the preacher said it. You believe it whether the preacher says it or not. You believe it even if somebody stands up and preaches for an hour and a half that God doesn't want you healed if you're walking in sin. That's because you're walking in such a degree of his love. You know that you know that you know. You know he loves you so much. He let his son come down here and pay a terrible price so that you could be healed. See? And you know this. All right, now let's go on in here. In verse 6, "He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." Now look at this verse again. The person that claims he abides in Jesus ought himself also so to walk even as Jesus walked. Now, this word abide It's not saying the person that stands up and says, yes, praise God, I'm born again. It's the person who stands up and says, yeah, I'm born again, and me and Jesus, man, we're just like this. He's the best friend I've got. Oh, I'm telling you, it gets sweeter as the days go by. Why, I tell you, I wouldn't trade Jesus for the world. He's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Yep, me and Jesus, just like that. John says, all right, you're going to stand up and make that kind of statement? Then you know what? You ought to be walking or living as he lived. In other words, if you're not, then you're not abiding. Doesn't mean you're not born again. It means you don't have that intimacy with him like you say you do. The Bible tells us on more than one occasion that Jesus was moved with compassion, or moved by compassion. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love. Okay? That was the motivating factor. If that was the motivating factor for the reason that God sent his own Son, and if love was the motivating factor for the reason that Jesus chose to come down here and do everything that he did, including die on that cross for us and become our sin in our place and go through all the penalty for that. If love was the motivating factor for that, and that's how he walked, then what John's telling us here is that love should be the motivating factor for all you do. Not mercy, but love. Let me give you an example. This is kind of maybe a far-fetched example, but it might help you grasp this. You know, how many of you remember years ago, Iran and Iraq were at war? Remember that? We supported Iraq, did we not? Because we wanted to get rid of the Shah of Iran. Khomeini. Ayatollah, that's why, the Ayatollah. The Ayatollah. Then what happens a few years later? We bomb the snookers out of Iraq. In other words, we were helping in that situation based upon what we saw would be to our best interest. Had nothing to do with love. Are you with me? Now, when I'm operating out of, and I know this is not entirely accurate, but I'm just trying to give an example. When I'm walking, let's say, just in what I would call mercy, then I'll help you as much as I can based upon how I see I can benefit from it. For example, if I do good to you, God's going to bless me. I really don't care if you live or die, but if I do good to you, then I know God's going to bless me. That's not love. See? That's just me trying to do something for my benefit. All right? Now, you're benefiting in the process because I'm doing something to help you. But the motivation isn't love. The motivation is me. You see the difference? Then what we do is we try to pass that stuff off as love to God. But God, you saw what I did to those people. Shouldn't that be worth at least $1,000? At least a 2-year-old car? I mean, come on, God, give me a break. He says, yeah, I saw what you did, but I saw what was in your heart. And you really didn't care about them at all. There was no concern for them. It was just about you. Because if you thought squishing an ant at a picnic would bring blessings, you'd run to everybody's picnic and squish their ants. It has nothing to do with love. Love, on the other hand, will hang on a cross and die for somebody knowing full well that there are going to be millions of people who will reject you in spite of what you've done. But you do it anyway. That's the difference, see? I love you so much, I'm willing to do this for you, even if you slap me in the face when I'm done. even if you still come back and break into my house and steal everything, even if you shoot my windows out, even if you beat me up, I love you so much I'm going to do this for you. You know why? It's because I know this is what Jesus would be doing for you. I know this is what God wants me doing for you right now. But you don't understand. I hate you so bad, I'd kill you if I could get away with it. I know that. That's not the issue. The issue is this. Jesus is my best friend. If he were here right now on planet Earth, this is what he'd be doing for you. Therefore, this is why I'm doing this. It's because I love him. And because I'm deeply and desperately in love with him, that love in me causes me to love you. And believe it or not, I can't help myself. In the natural, I shouldn't love you. In the natural, I should punch your lights out, put a crowbar to your head, or whatever. In the natural. But I've got so much of God's love. I've been edified so much into his love that I can't help myself. I love you in spite of you. I love you. See the difference in this? Now, he says, you that claim you abide in him, you ought to be living like that. Now look over in chapter 4. In verse 7 it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, up there in the eighth verse, he says that God is love. Now, when he talks about back over there in chapter 2, verse 6, that the person who says, I abide in him, well, if that's true, then you ought to be living the way he lives. And then later on, we see that God is love. This is a really awesome statement. It's not just God loves, it's that God is love. He is love. I can tell you right now, it's impossible for us with our mindset the way it is. We can't conceive that. We understand the concept of so-and-so loves so-and-so, but the concept of God is love, we can't comprehend that. I can look across the congregation here tonight and I can say, okay, Grace is female. Steve is male. Okay? God is love. Now, if God is love, then that means that God's nature is love. It means he can't hate you. All right. Well, the Bible talks about sin in the Old Testament. God hates sin and things like that. But what we interpret as being hate, God can't hate you. All right. He can't hate you because he is love. If he is love, then that means the only thing he's going to be able to demonstrate to us is love. Because love is the very essence of his character. If love is the very essence of his character, and when we get born again, we receive his nature, that means what we have received is the nature of love. That's why John said, the person who stands up and says, I abide in him, or I am intimate with him, he says, we will know that. Because if that's true, then the very nature of the one who died for you is going to begin to come through you and be demonstrated to other people, because you should be walking or living in the same way that he lived. This is why it's so important for us. You know, again, like I said this morning, we talk so much about anointing, so much about power, so much about glory and how we want to see these things manifesting in our lives and in our churches. And yet, we really don't understand the full concept of love. We really don't. We understand the concept of tolerance. But the concept of love truly escapes us. One reason for that is because of how we've been taught over the years. We honestly have not been taught that when we get born again, we receive the nature of God Himself. Not deity, but the nature, the character of God. That's who we become when we get born again. Our born again spirit is a spirit that is created in holiness and true righteousness. When we get born again, we receive from Him the nature and character of love. That's why when people say things like, well, you know, I'll love when God decides to put that in me. No, wait. If you've got a problem loving people, it's because you haven't yet made a decision to go to God and say, God, you know, I got this problem. I just hate everybody. But I know I'm not supposed to be like this. And quite frankly, God, I kind of don't feel like changing, but I know I'm supposed to because I am born again. Therefore, I want you to begin to help me change this. Because if feeling like this doesn't line up with who I am in you, then I don't want to feel like this. I want to change. That's all God needs, is somebody who wants to change, even though they may not feel like they want to change. If you will go to Him and say, this is what I want. The problem with that is He'll start bringing people up to mind that you've got an issue with. He'll say things like, so you want my love, huh? We understand that if I deposit this kind of love on the inside of you, if that kind of love is edified in you, you know you're not going to be able to be mad at Uncle Joe anymore. Now, God, you know what Uncle Joe did. And he has not come back and apologized to me yet. I know. But when's the last time you apologized to me? All you've done is come and say, oh God, I repent. But when's the last time you ever came and really apologized to me for acting the way you've acted? Now, God, that's different. That's me. All right? We're talking Uncle Joe right now. You have to want to walk in this kind of love. It's not going to just happen. You understand? It won't just happen. You have to want to. And that's where it starts. When you get born again, that just means you have the capacity to walk in that kind of love. But it doesn't mean that instantly everything about you is going to change so that you don't have hard feelings toward anybody. Because there may be situations that needs to be dealt with. Well, he says, listen, you ought to live the way that he lived. Now, in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. All right, now, when he says the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Look back, keeping your place here, look back over in the Gospel of John chapter 1. You're going to find out what he's talking about. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 4, is talking about Jesus. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now this word comprehended, it doesn't necessarily mean only the darkness didn't understand or didn't recognize. It also means the darkness didn't want to receive the light, which is exactly what happened with the Pharisees. Remember that? Listen, I have no doubt in my mind that a bunch of those guys on the inside had a strong suspicion Jesus was the Messiah. But because what he was going to do was going to tear away the power base that they had established, they didn't want to deal with it. And besides that, he didn't have any halos or anything else. All they saw was a human being. That's not what they had envisioned as a Messiah. So it's this comprehended, it also means did not receive, did not want to receive, rejected. All right, now, back over in 1 John, he says, at the end of verse 8, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Well, when he says the darkness is past, see, before Jesus Christ came, nobody was walking in light. Everybody had a sin nature. And it was totally impossible for anybody to walk in that kind of light or in that life because nobody had that life. And nobody had that light. But he says that when Jesus arrived, he had in him the light and the life of men, of all humanity. Well, John says, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Or in other words, one way to look at this would be the time wherein you walked in darkness and had no choice in the matter, that time has passed. And now the light is shining among you. In fact, this passage is kind of similar over there where it talks about in the prophet, I think it was Isaiah, where it said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Well, this is what he's talking about here. And he says, the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Now look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now let me show you another verse. We'll come back to this, but in chapter 4, look in verse 20. If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, this is similar to what he's saying over here in chapter 2. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. All right. Now when he says this, he's saying, look, you can stand up and testify all you want to the people in the church how that, you know, you're born again and life with Jesus is wonderful and so forth. In other words, you can stand up and profess that you are walking in a greater and greater level of who you are in Jesus Christ, or this new nature that you receive. You can profess that you are growing in the Lord and that you are maturing. But he says, even if you say that, if you hate your brother, you're in darkness even till now. He says, you can talk about how that you're walking in the light, how you're walking deeper in this life that he's given you. He says, but if you're walking in unforgiveness, if you're walking in hatred towards somebody, he says, no, you're not walking in that light. You're still walking in darkness. And he goes on to say, in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. There's none occasion of stumbling. All right. You ever heard people talk about, oh, I just, you know, wish I could get to the point to where, you know, I wouldn't be making stupid mistakes. I wouldn't do this, wouldn't do that. He's telling you how right here. This is very cut and dry. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. All right, now let's identify this. Here, let's talk about it for just a moment. When God's love is perfected and matured in you, there is going to be a love that comes out of you really toward anybody. But let's just talk about the body of Christ. There's going to be a love that's going to come out of you toward the rest of the body of Christ, regardless of what they've done. Where he says in this, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. This word stumbling, it's kind of a picture word. In other places in the Bible, the same Greek word is interpreted offense or offenses. And it's the Greek word scandalon. Now, the Greek word scandalon gives the image of this. Have you ever seen an animal trap, like a box that's up on a stick, and there's bait hanging there? And when the animal comes and takes the bait, the box, the stick falls out, and the box falls down, and the animal's trapped, okay? He says there's no occasion of stumbling. The image this is giving is this. When you're walking in the light, when you are abiding, when God's love has been perfected or matured in you, and it's an ongoing process, but when this is happening, and that love is coming out of you toward your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, when they do something ugly to you, when they do something mean, when they talk about you, when they cheat you, when they do you wrong, that becomes the bait on the trap. And the way that you take the bait is to get mad and to get angry and to hold unforgiveness toward them because of what they said to you, what they said to your kids, or how they acted towards you, or bless God, they took so-and-so to lunch, didn't take me. Huh. See if I sit next to them anymore. They'll probably be glad you don't. The bait is the fact that they've done something to you, and now you've got an opportunity to take the bait of what they've done and become entrapped in unforgiveness and hatred and anger. And he says, but hey, listen, when you're walking in the light, when God's love has been matured and perfected on the inside of you, it won't matter what they do to you. You're not going to take that bait. And you're not going to get trapped in that. Because get this, the moment you get trapped in that box, you can't get out and go anywhere until you have released them with forgiveness. In other words, you're stuck right where you are. And you're not going any further in God. He can't. He can't lead you. He can't take you any further. Because you're trapped in a box of unforgiveness. And He can't be a part of that and reach inside and take you by the hand and lead you on. And the only successes that you'll see at that point are the successes that you create with your own personality and your own efforts. But it won't be by His anointing. And He's saying, listen, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light. He's not just talking about he that tolerates what somebody has done. He's talking about you'll sit next to them in spite of what they've done to you. Even if when you sit down next to them, they spit in your face and get up and walk out, you'll start praying for them. This is the kind of love that he's talking about. And he says, when it's like this, you're not going to fall into the trap. You will be walking in a level of love that makes it possible for God to take you beyond where you've ever been before in your life and deeper into the calling that he has for you and to work the perfection of that calling in your life. And he goes on here and he says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Now look at the rest of this. And knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now, here is one of the major reasons why many Christians really don't know what God's called them to do. It's because they're holding on to unforgiveness and they're not walking in love. And here's the image that this is portraying. He says, he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness, it says, hath blinded his eyes. In other words, once you've taken that bait and you're entrapped, you're going to go on about your life and you are going to think you're doing everything God wants you to do. Because it says, you don't know where you're going, but you think you do. You've been blinded by the darkness of this hatred, of this anger. And because you've been blinded by it, you can't see clearly to know where it is God wants you to go. However, look at how this is worded. It says, walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth. In other words, this person is making progress. This person is going forward or moving. And they're not just standing someplace. They are in motion. In other words, they're doing something that they think is progress in God. But they're so blinded by the fact that they're holding this unforgiveness toward their brother and they're not walking in the light. He says, you're totally deceived. You think you know what you're doing, but you're not. This is why it's so important for us to walk in the fullness of God's love, because if we don't do this, if we're not pursuing walking deeper into His love, if we're not pursuing being edified into His love, then folks, we're not going to know where we're going. And somebody, I get this, somebody being used of God could call you out in a service and begin to speak to you things straight from the heart and mind of God. But there's a good chance you won't receive it because you've been blinded by the unforgiveness and all that other junk. And you'll run around, I don't think that person's of God. Did you hear what they said? That doesn't apply to me. That can't be for me. And God's saying, I don't know what I can do. I am trying to get through to you. You won't listen to me when you pray. You reject services, messages, and sermons. I don't know what else I can do. And when we hear messages like this, these kinds of messages have the potential to cause us to be confronted with maybe an issue that exists between somebody else and ourselves. And when that happens, we've got a choice. We either forgive, we either allow God to minister to us so that this forgiveness is effected and turn this thing loose and let it go. Like Jesus, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Same kind of a thing. Or we can continue to walk in darkness. Well, it goes on. Turn over to chapter 4. He says, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All right, now, where he says he that dwelleth in love, he's not saying he that is born again dwells in God. In this verse, he's saying he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. He's making a direct connection. He says God is love. So if you're going to dwell in love, you're dwelling in God. If you're going to dwell in God, you're dwelling in love. In other words, he's telling us right here, if we want to go deeper into God, if we want to know His presence more than we've ever known it before, then we've got to do whatever's necessary so His love can be edified on the inside of us and we walk in that love. Because if you don't walk in that love, and if His love has not been built up on the inside of you and edified on the inside of you, you can't know God, because God is love. So I can say that I love, but if it's not really here, if it's just got, if I just have a few drops of it on the inside of me, I can talk about how much I know God all I want, but the truth of the matter is I don't really know Him. He is my Father. I am His child. I'm born again, but I don't really know Him. It's like somebody that gets born into a family and taken away from that family, and their whole life they live separated from that family. Mom and Dad live in Arizona, but Junior lives in Pennsylvania and has all of his life. Junior doesn't know Mom and Dad. He's born of Mom and Dad, but he doesn't know them. This is the same kind of scenario. And what happens, and this is so important, folks. We talk about wanting to find out what is God's call for my life. I want to fulfill what God wants for me. I want to be obedient to Him. I want to do whatever it is that He wants me to do. I want to follow God. I want to be used mightily of God. I want to bring glory unto Jesus. And God's telling us right here how to do that. Walk in love. Instead of pursuing our calling, instead of pursuing the anointing, instead of pursuing power, God says the goal is love. It's not all this other. Because when you're walking in that love, all this other falls into place because you can't separate the anointing from love, and you can't separate power from love, and you can't separate glory from love. It's all one and the same as far as God is concerned, because God is love. So therefore, if I want His power, if I want His anointing, if I want His glory, I got to know His love. All right, now, turn over to Ephesians. Go ahead and turn over to Ephesians. All right, now we went through all of, well, a big chunk of chapter 2, where Paul was establishing the fact that the Jew and the Gentile had been made one, and that there's no difference, and that the law had been done away with and so forth. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." All right, now he says, "For this cause." For what cause, Paul? Well, the cause he's talking about is what he just got through saying to us in chapter 2, where he's talking about, where he was declaring the fact that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to the body of Christ. When it comes to when we get born again, there is no difference between the two. And he says, for this cause. For what cause, Paul? For the cause that the Gentiles need to know that they're no longer estranged from the presence of God. That once they get born again and they've been washed by His blood, having passed through that blood and cleansed of their sin and their sin nature, they now have the nature of God, and it is that nature or spirit that causes them to be able to go into the presence of God and have access to Him. For this cause. The cause of letting you know that. Well, then if you look over in chapter 3, verse 14, again he says, for this cause. All right, now what cause are you talking about this time, Paul? Well, if you look back in verse 6, he clues us in that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. In other words, he's saying, I was sent to the Gentiles to explain this to them. I was commissioned by God to go to the Gentiles and to let them know you can have the same thing that the Jews can have. There is no longer anything that separates. Once you become born again, you also have access to the fullness of the promises. You also have access to the fullness of the blessings. For this cause, I've been sent forth. Now look what he goes on to say. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, now he's re-emphasizing the fact There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, where he says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. You're born again, you're in that family, there's no difference between any of you. Then he says in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ, now look at this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in what? In love. All right, now, we're talking about having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. In other words, when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, he's not talking about that you could be born again. This is already written, or this is written to people that already were born again. He's talking about intimacy here. He's talking about being so close to Jesus that you can feel his breath on your cheek. That's the kind of dwelling that he's talking about. And he says that Christ, that you may have dwelling, that you may take up residency with Christ, that the two of you can sleep in the same room together. That's how close this is. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Now look what he says next. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye, why Paul, why do we need to do this? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, the degree of anointing that I walk in is directly proportional to the amount of love that I am walking in. Because when I go deeper into God, I'm going deeper into His love, because God is love. I can't help but go deeper into His love. And the deeper I get into His love, the more His love is built up and edified on the inside of me. And when this begins to happen, He tells me, right here in this passage, you're going to begin to experience the fullness of who I am. Amen. Therefore, if I choose to cling to any form of unforgiveness or anger or hatred toward anybody, I have come to a dead stop in my walk with God, and I can't go any deeper. Because he's trying to take me deeper into love, but I'm holding on to an anchor of unforgiveness. And as long as that happens, I'm going nowhere. And it's not that I don't have the capacity to forgive. It's that I haven't gone to him and I haven't said, Jesus, I choose to forgive. And I want your love built up on the inside of me. Jesus, you hung on the cross and you said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Therefore, Jesus, I say, forgive this person who did me wrong. I'm assuming they don't know what they were doing. Jesus, I loose them and let it go. It's over. Amen. And he says, boy, am I ever glad. Because now I can take you deeper into the love of God. Mm-hmm. And when I do this, the thing that you call the anointing, it's really just my love. That's all the anointing is. It's just love. That's all. The thing that you call power, it's really just love. Because God is love. The Bible doesn't say God is anointing. It doesn't say God is power. The Bible says God is love. That's why when we minister to people and healings and things like that take place, it's not because 50,000 volts of electrical power have surged through us and touched someone. It's because love has surged through us and touched someone. Because love doesn't want kids in wheelchairs. Love doesn't want eyes blind. Love doesn't want legs lame. In a way, it's kind of what a variation on the theme Silver and gold have I not, none, but such as I have. What do you have, Peter? I got a love I never knew before. And it's come from God. He says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you don't go deeper into His love, you can't go deeper into His fullness. It's impossible. Do you understand what would happen if God released unlimited power in vessels that still had the capacity for unforgiveness? There'd be dead people all over the highway. Cut in front of me, will you? First time that they forget to put the fries in your Happy Meal at the drive-thru. We'd see a little pile of ashes where there used to be golden arches. That's why God has to hold back on this. Because He knows that kind of power could destroy. Not just us, but it could destroy others too. When our goal becomes, God, I want to know Your love. Yeah, I want the anointing and power and all that. Yeah, I want that, God. But I want to walk in the depth of Your love. I want to be where I've never been before in You. In Your love. When we understand that it's love that has been set before us, that really is the goal. Love. When we begin to understand that, and that's what we begin to seek after. God is love. If I seek love, I'm seeking God. See? When we begin to seek after that, that's when He's able really to minister to us in greater measure. Because we're no longer just seeking after, you know, blessings. We're no longer just seeking after anointing to open blind eyes. And it's good to want that. But now, what we're saying is, all the rest of those things are great, God. The anointing, the power, things like that. But I want to know You. I want to know You. I don't just want to sing songs about Jesus is the best friend, sticketh closer than a brother and all. I don't want to just sing those songs. I want that revelation in my heart. When I wake up in the morning, I want to hear Your voice saying, good morning, Jim. I've been waiting here all night for You. His love, that has to be the goal. And all the rest of this stuff just will fall into place. But we still don't know what it's going to take to see that love built up in us. With all the sermons that have been preached about love, with all the sermons like this, I'm sure there have been sermons even better than this. No doubt, I've heard them about we're supposed to love and we're supposed to demonstrate love. But we need to know how that's done. And so we're going to continue in this, and we will find out how it's done. Because that is the most important thing, is this love. So go ahead and stand up.